pick up where we left off last week. We have been in the book of Ephesians, and for a number of weeks we talked about our identity in Christ, what God in His Word says about us, what He has said, who we are in Him, and our faith in His provision, and what we have, the riches that we have. And we've been talking for the last few weeks about our responsibility. Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, the first three chapters, what you need to know. And the last three chapters, he wrote what you need to do about it. And so we've been talking about that. And kind of under the thought of our privileges in Christ and our responsibilities in Christ. And unfortunately, some folks want to hear all about our privileges in Christ, but when you start talking about our responsibilities in Christ, they say, don't even go there. Now, you and I know that in any relationship, if it works like that, it doesn't work very well, does it? It may work well for a while, but it's not the way it's intended to work. And take that for marriage, take that for friendships, take that for citizenship in the country in which we live. So we are going to pick up about this subject, walk differently, is what Paul had to say to these believers in this church in Ephesus. So if you've got your Bibles and you want to follow along, we're going to jump right on Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1 and just touch on a couple of points that we spoke about last week and then get in and finish what this looks like, where Paul specifically says this is what it ought to look like in the life of followers of Christ, all right? So I'm going to read chapter 4, verse 1. We'll pray, and then we're going to get started. He said, therefore, in light of all of what he's been writing about in those first three chapters, therefore, I, a prisoner for serving the Lord, beg you to lead a life worthy of your calling, for you have been called by God. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you for your word that gives us clear direction for our lives. Help us, Lord, as we go about doing life, living out our time here. Lord, help us to pay attention to what you want done. And Lord, help us to recognize your great love for us, what you tell us and teach us, Lord, is intended for our good and for the good of your kingdom. Please help us, Lord, to be leaning into that. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So he writes and says, in light of all the things I've been talking about, he said, consider this, that your life, live it differently than what's going on in the world. How? That's the question that we get into. What does that look like? We said our walk as a follower of Christ is a response to his love for us. It's not something we do to earn his love or merit his favor. And we I think I probably just need to land on this. Eddie, let me throw you a curve this morning here. Could you pull up Ephesians 2, verses 9 and 10? Let's look at that. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we have done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. And so this walk, this way of living out our lives, it should be different than the world. It should be different than what's going on in the world in which we live. He starts out, and in this chapter 4, he says, walk in unity as individuals and as a group, a congregation. Look at verses 2 and 3 of chapter 4. He writes, always be humble and gentle, be patient with each other, making allowance for each other's faults because of your love. And then he says, make every effort to keep yourselves united in the Spirit, building yourselves together with peace. And he goes on to explain, what is the rationale for that? He says, because we have so much in common. We have one God, one Father, there's one body, the body of Christ. And so he says, aim for unity. Now, we all know how different we are. We come from different backgrounds, we've got different perspectives, but what we have in Christ is a whole lot, and we're to consider that. So he says, aim for unity anyway. And then he says, walk differently. So look at verse 17 of chapter 4. Ephesians. Verse 17 says, with the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. And he goes on to talk about the thinking of folks in this world, living their life just in opposition and disregard for what our Creator has to say. And he says, don't just go about living your lives like that. And that's where we come up with this, live differently, is what Paul is saying. What does that look like? That's what we're talking about. We began by taking a look at last week, verse 25. He says, stop telling lies. What this looks like, what that adds up to is stop lying. Operate in your life, be committed to telling the truth. Verse 26, we're just touching on these from last week. He says, don't sin by letting anger control you. In the King James Version, it says, be angry and sin not. We said last week, the Bible doesn't tell us that we should never be angry about things. That's a mistaken notion. But it says we are to handle our anger properly. And we know that anger that is vented improperly destroys relationships. And we also know that anger that is bottled up inside can destroy us. And that is the truth. And he goes on to say in this same passage, he says, don't let the sun go down while you're still angry. You know what he's saying there? Don't stay angry. Deal with it. Forgiveness is a way in which you and I can deal with our anger. And then we pick up today where we left off last week. In verse 28, he says, if you are a thief, quit stealing. In the book of Exodus, in the Ten Commandments, the word that was given to God's people, the foundational law code to say, look, this is how you can operate in your life before God and with each other. One of those Ten Commandments that says, you must not steal. And what it did, it established the right of private ownership, the right to turn our efforts and our abilities into gain. And then we can either keep that gain or use it as we see fit. And that has been a foundation for societies that operate. And that is that a government can't just come in and take what you've got. And people can't just come and take what you have. Neither should you be taking what others have. Reading in Proverbs 30 this morning about, in the Proverbs there, it says, God, grant me two things in my life. Help me not to tell lies. And he says also, a very insightful prayer, God, give me what I need, not too much, because the temptation will be, if I have too much, what will I say? Who needs God? That sounds very much like our nation, doesn't it? We're set up. Who needs God? You find out, friends, when the wheels fall off, people are looking for God. I see it over and over again. Almost any kind of natural disaster that you and I observe on our TV sets, and somebody is running either to some incident or away from it, and they stick a microphone in their face, and what do they often say? God help us. Over and over. It doesn't change. So in the Proverbs it says, Lord, here's my prayer. Don't help me not to be a person who is deceptive and lies, and it just becomes commonplace. Help me to tell the truth, because God, you're based on truth. You're all about truth. And help me, God, not to have, help me to have what's convenient for me, what's fitting for me. Not too much so that I might forget you. And what's the next thing? Not too little so that I might steal and thereby insult the name of God. If I'm out taking what other people have worked hard for and I claim to know God, you know what that does? It's saying to the world, boy, this guy doesn't care, either doesn't care very much about what God has to say, or God's not treating him very well. And so we look at this and he says, if you've been stealing, quit stealing. And he says, instead, look at this verse here, verse 28. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, it's interesting, in these 35 verses, there's 35 verses that we're kind of covering here in this passage, six times Paul writes and says, if you're doing this, quit it. Instead, do this. So let's take a look and see what he says to do instead. If you're a thief, quit stealing. Instead, use your hands for good hard work, and then give generously to others in need. And so instead of taking what from others what is rightfully theirs, instead give to others what is rightfully yours generously. And remember, we're talking about walking differently. Paul's writing to folks, and it very may have been the case that there was just a whole lot of theft and a whole lot of thievery going on in this situation he was writing to. Let's look at the next one. What does this living differently that Paul's writing about look like? Look at verse 29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful, so that your words will be what? An encouragement to those who hear them. So Paul says, don't use foul or abusive language. You know, I don't know if you've observed, I try to keep an eye on things in our culture, the world in which we live, but it seems as if our culture cannot even express itself these days without having to revert to language that was really considered, you know, off limits for folks years ago. It's in our entertainment industry. You turn the news on, if you listen, it seems as if the floodgates have opened and just say whatever you want. But you know what Paul says? Followers of Christ should be living their lives differently than what's going on in the world. And what he said here, verse 17, says, live no longer as the Gentiles do. So instead, he says, make sure your language is good and helpful. And then he says, make sure that your words are an encouragement to those who hear them. I want to ask you to think about that as you go through your week, and as you go through, you know, the rhythms of your life, and whether it's work or whether it's the things that you do in retirement. You young people, you're out of school now, but when you're in school, are your words good? Are your words helpful? And are your words encouraging? Or are the words that come out of your mouth foul and abusive? It's important. Important enough to be written here where Paul said to these believers, as followers of Christ, you and I are to live our lives differently than what's going on around the world. And how does that show up? Where does that show up? Shows up in our communication. Well, let's dig down on this a little bit. You know, Jesus had something to say about our words. And let's take a look here. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read verses 33 through 37. The context of this is Jesus had just healed somebody. And some of the religious leaders were threatened by that. And so what they said is, look, you know, you may have healed them, but you did it because you're aligned with Satan. Imagine that. A work of God, by God in the flesh, Jesus himself, and some people that don't like it, they say, this is all just the enemy doing this. Don't pay attention to this guy. So here's what Jesus says. And he identifies our words and our speech and where it comes from. And I think it's important for us as followers of Christ to pay attention to this. A tree is identified by its fruit. If a tree is good, its fruit will be good. If a tree is bad, its fruit will be bad. And he says, you brood of snakes, how could evil men like you speak what is good and right? For whatever's in your heart determines what you say. A good person produces good things from the treasury of a good heart, and an evil person produces evil things from the treasury of an evil heart. And I tell you this, you must give an account on Judgment Day for every idle word you speak. The words you say will either acquit or condemn you. Now that's a warning in a broad sense to pay attention to what we say. But that's not all we read about. Let's take a look at James chapter 3. Look at verses 7 through 10. About our words, about what we say, about what comes out of our mouth, about where those words come from. You know, what's the source of what we got to say? James is writing and talking about the tongue, our amazing capacity to speak and to form thoughts and to convey thoughts. And I don't know, sometimes we don't even think about it. I'm up here making sounds, and you're out there hearing things, and you're making some sense out of what sounds are coming from my mouth. That's amazing. Sometimes we just walk right by it. It's a capacity. And it's been given to us, I believe, we believe, by a great designer, creator, this capacity of speech. And the giver of that gift has something to say about how it's used. Let's take a look here. It says here in verse 7 through 10, "People can tame all kinds of animals, birds and reptiles and fish, but no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil, full of deadly poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God." He's on to something, isn't he? Because we'll sing this morning about how great God is, and we'll leave this place, and we'll just tear somebody apart who's been created in the image of God. So James is saying, you better pay attention to this. He says, "So blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right." I could read on. Look here, in going back to Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes these things, and he says, look, if you have been a person who operates on dishonesty, he said, stop telling lies. Operate and try to operate on honesty, telling the truth. He said, if anger is destroying your life and the lives of people around you, we get angry in this life, but deal with it in a way that does not destroy yourself or others. And then he goes on, he says, if you're a thief and you're taking what is people's rightful gain, he said, instead of doing that, you work hard and you take what is rightfully yours and you give to people who have need. This is living differently, he said. And then he says, do not be among those who what comes out of their mouth is foul and abusive and hurtful to people, but instead encourage people. How many of you like being encouraged in your life? I know I do. Now, it's not saying don't speak the truth. There are times you've just got to speak the truth and let it do its work in our lives. And it tells us, boy, particularly in the book of Proverbs, it says, you know, don't hate correction. How many of you like being corrected here today? Anybody? I don't see a single hand. We don't like being corrected. But, you know, we learn from what God has to say that there's wisdom in paying attention to correction. It's not easy. So there's a time for speaking the truth, but certainly good, helpful, and encouraging words are where we need to be going. Here's what it says, so verse 30, "And do not bring sorrow to God's Holy Spirit by the way you live. Remember, he has identified you as his own, guaranteeing that you'll be saved on the day of redemption." Let's go to another one. What does this look like, walking differently? And we're going to look at verses 31 and 32. He writes and says, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior." And a translation you may have, it may be the word malice. And malice is that settled feeling against others that creates all kinds of problems. And he said, instead, there's that word again, instead, verse 32. "Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you." So he says, get rid of these things, bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, slander. And he said, instead, move towards kindness. That word kindness comes from two words, kined, which means the affection of kindred, the feeling you feel among those that are your own. It says, move towards that kind of heart, towards others. And then he says, tenderheartedness, a readiness to sense the sorrow and the difficulties of others. A tenderheartedness that we can grow hard-hearted in this world so that the pains and sorrows of others have no bearing on us at all. But that is not what we learn in Christ. We learn that our hearts should be moved by the sorrows and pains of others. Now, we can't do it all. But that's no excuse for doing nothing. And that is certainly no excuse for a hardened heart. All right? Paul says, instead of bitterness and rage and slander and and malice, move towards kindness, tenderheartedness, and forgiveness. Now, what does kindness look like? What does it look like? There are some passages in our Bibles that put us on the track of what does kindness, the affection of kindred, look like. I got just a couple here, and Eddie will be on that separate sheet. First of all, it's desiring one another's good. Let's take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 1. What does kindness look like? Chapter 2, verse 1. Paul wrote to this young pastor. He says, I urge you, and he was to give these instructions to the believers there at the congregation he was working at. He says, I urge you, first of all, to pray for all people. Well, why would you pray for all people? Why would he say that? Well, generally so that people would be blessed. Pray for people, that they would know the goodness of God. Pray for people. Ask God to help them. Intercede on their behalf and give thanks for them. So that's desiring one another's good, a general disposition that you would wish that God would bless them. Do you want your neighbors to wish that God would bless your life? Or do you want them sticking pins in their little doll, you know, wishing curses upon you in the middle of the night? you would wish for them to wish blessings on you. Also, what does it look like? This is another verse here, Romans chapter 12 and verse 15. What does kindness look like? Which Paul says, instead of harboring bitterness and rage and letting it bust out in slander, move towards kindness. 12 and verse 15 of Romans. It says this, be happy with those who are happy. Be happy for others in their prosperity. Let me ask you a question. Let's just get real honest. How many of you like it when something good happens to you, and the people that see something good happen to you, they've got a stink eye over it, and they don't like it? You like that? I don't like that. Well, you know what that means? That when good things happen to others in their lives, you and I, what the scripture says here is be happy for them. Now let's flip the coin here. It's the same verse. And he says, and weep with those who weep. Join with them in their sorrows. The way the world operates oftentimes is when bad things show up on your doorstep, see you later. Can't handle that. Not interested. But what Paul's saying here is what should be showing up in the lives of followers of Christ, that our lives should be looking different than the run-of-the-mill what's going on in the world, and that is this. When good things happen to people, all right, God's good. When bad things are happening, that we join with them in their sorrows. All right? And then this other one, what kindness looks like, and that is helping people in their need, in their time of need. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. Let's take a look at this. 1 John 3, 17 and 18. Excuse me. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Okay, so there's direction for us. Again, sometimes the need, it seems so overwhelming that we just are shut down. We don't do anything. The idea here is to do what you can. Do what you're able to do. So that's what kindness looks like. Now, I want to turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, because Paul has been writing to these believers. We're reading it here. We're taking a look at it. We're talking about, since God has blessed us in so many ways, our eternity is settled, we're forgiven for our wrongs and our sins, we have peace with God. We listed so many of these blessings that we often just overlook. But as a response to that, he says, look, your lives should be moving in a different direction because you belong to God. Here's what it should look like. He said, if you've been lying, just don't be a person who operates on it. He says, if anger controls your life, look, the world does a great job at that, doesn't it? Getting even. That's the world. They're pretty good at that. Christian, our lives should look different than that. Live differently. So another one of the leaders of the Christian faith, Peter writes, and is on the same track here. Let's take a look at 1 Peter chapter 3. I want to read verses 8 through 12. He writes, "Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathize with each other, love each other as brothers and sisters, be tender-hearted, and keep a humble attitude." Do some of these same instructions sound familiar from what Paul wrote? They should be ringing a bell. Yeah, that's what Paul wrote about. Be tender-hearted, keep a humble attitude, don't repay evil for evil, don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. Easier said than done, isn't it? But that's where we should be heading. That is what God has called you to do, and He will grant you His blessing. For the Scripture says, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from what? Telling lies. Turn away from evil and do good. Search for what? Peace. And work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil. So, live differently. Live differently. Now, I wasn't quite sure how much of the material that I had prepared that I wanted to finish up would cover, but we've got 15 more minutes, and I've got some more to look at this morning. All right, are you with me? So let's go on here. He's talking about walking differently, and we move into chapter 5. You know, when Paul wrote those letters, they didn't divide them up in verses and chapters. They were letters. And so often, as you read through the New Testament and the Old Testament as well, those are continuing thoughts. So I want us to go back and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 31 and 32, and then we're going to jump into chapter 5, all right? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. If you remember what he said, he's writing there, get rid of bitterness, get rid of rage, anger, harsh words. Instead, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. And look at chapter 5 now. If you could bring that up, please, Eddie. Chapter 5 and verse 1. He says this, "Imitate God, therefore, in everything you do, because you are His dear children." In verse 2, we read this, "Live a life filled with love, following what? The example of Christ. He loved us and offered Himself as a sacrifice for us, a pleasing aroma to God." So, if we take a look at the last verses there of chapter 4, he said, look, the world operates on getting even. It's all about revenge, and some of it gets pretty ugly. Live differently. Instead, move towards kindness, tender-hearted attitude, and forgiveness. Why? Here's what he says. Because that's what God is like. And because that's what God has done for us. Imitate God. Follow Christ's example. Now, when Paul is writing this, this shouldn't be foreign to those believers, and it shouldn't be foreign to us. We understand God's love for us, don't we? We understand that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We understand probably the most well-known verse in the Bible, John 3:16, "For God so what? Loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Let me ask you a question this morning. Why would we turn our minds, our lives, our hearts towards God if we didn't have any hope that He actually cared about us? Anybody interested in doing that? But we understand by God's own revelation, we understand by the world in which we live in, if you are on board with a creator, a designer, that in this design, this designer must care about his created beings. That's the witness of the world we live in, okay? It's called natural revelation, okay? So if I didn't have a sense that, that this Creator God loved me, why would I bother even approaching Him? Thankful he does. By the way, you know, if somebody comes to this church, why would they even show up if they didn't have any hope that they would be loved if they got here? That's why it's so important, as we've read about, that there be an abundance of love among God's people. We should never get tired of hearing about God's love for us, because that is the basis for anything you and I have, that God loved us. Not that we first loved Him, but He first loved us and extended His mercy to us. So let's read on here. He gets into this. He says, look, this is why you should be considering these things. And then he jumps onto another track. Look at verses 3 through 5. Let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories, foolish talk, and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Instead, there's that word instead again. Instead, let there be thankfulness to God. What he's saying is, look, we're still talking about living differently because of all that Christ has done for us. The world operates on sexual immorality, impurity, and greed. Uncontrolled appetites is what that speaks about. And he said the world just churns on that stuff. Obscene stories, the kind of humor that degrades itself. How many of you have ever been in a conversation with a group of people, and before you know it, that conversation is just gone into the pits? It just falls into chaos before you know it. That's how the world operates. And Paul is writing to believers and saying, look, you have a life in God. Your life should be looking different than that. Senseless conversations, what do? They cheapen us, and they do not help to build others up. Think about conversations that you've been in on, or maybe you've initiated this morning, and think about, boy, you know what? I hadn't given much thought to that, but the way I'm speaking, the way I'm communicating, it's not building people up. In fact, it's cheapening my testimony, my life as a follower of Christ. There's an important verse here I want us to look at, Colossians chapter 3. In verse 17, we read a verse along the lines there in the last chapter about our words being encouraging and being good and helpful to people, but this really puts it well. Colossians 3 and verse 17, whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. Excuse me. Last week, I went to the Martin County Administrative Building, and for 20 years now, I've been going up into the Martin County Jail to see folks when people I know have been there, just to pray with them and encourage them. And they've developed a new protocol, and so they sent out the information, any pastor that comes to see people, you've got to go through a new, fingerprint and tests and... And they gave me two booklets, and I had to read through them and initial each and every entry and sign the bottom of the fifth to sixth page. And so I went through all of them, and I will tell you, I was taken aback. These are for volunteers. If you're a volunteer with the Martin County Sheriff's Office Department, you'll probably have read it, or you will read it. On one of those entries, it says this: I will not engage in any activity that brings embarrassment or shame to the Martin County Sheriff's Office. One was while I am doing my volunteer work, and the other was in my own life outside of my volunteer work. And I looked at that and I thought, so as a volunteer for the Martin County Sheriff's Office, certainly I understood that. Why would I go in there and make a complete mockery of what they're trying to do? They don't want that. Does that make sense? And I'll tell you, the light went off. Because if Martin County Sheriff's Office recognizes that, how much more, as a follower of Jesus Christ, should I be interested in my life not bringing shame to the name of Christ? That's why Paul says to walk differently. Look, the world's doing its thing. And there are those that, you know, God will speak to them and pull them out of that, just like he pulled you and I out of it. But we are called upon as followers of Christ to walk in a different kind of way than what's going on around us. But it said there, Colossians 3 and verse 17, that we are consider ourselves as representatives for Jesus Christ. Right? Well, let me finish it up. Okay. Let's take a look at verse 5, back in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 5. It says, you can be sure that no immoral, impure, or greedy person will inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. For a greedy person is an idolater, worshiping the things of this world. You might read that and say, well, does that mean that nobody has a chance to get to heaven, to be a part of the kingdom of God? What it's pointing to is the person who habitually practices these sins doesn't care about the kingdom of God, no matter what they might say, because they are sold out to that. You know, we as followers of Christ, we step out of line, we sin. Our sins are paid for and forgiven. Jesus had this to say to warn people, his hearers, about professing a relationship with God without possessing it. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 7. Jesus has spoken there in that sermon, and he warns the folks who have just heard what he had to say. Take a look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name and cast out demons in your name and performed many miracles in your name. But I will reply, I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws. Now, that's not saying you earn your place in heaven by keeping God's laws, but what it's saying is, those who know God, who know the forgiveness of God, who know the price that was paid, regard the will of God, that it is important. There was an important thing that Paul addressed in the book of Romans, and it was a question that some had. Let's turn to Romans chapter 6, because it shows up even today in our time. It hasn't gone away. It's been around a long time. Take a look at Romans chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. He says this, well then, should we keep on sinning so that God can show us more and more of his wonderful grace? How does he answer that? Of course not. Since we have died to sin, how can we continue to live in it? You know, the question was, well, look, forgiveness is offered to us. You can read about it in chapter 5, at the end of chapter 5, that we are forgiven, that we have eternal life in Christ. Well, our sins are covered and paid for. Does that mean we just keep living the way we want to live and not regard what God has to say? Paul says, don't make that mistake. Someone has said this, a Christian is not sinless. I've not met one yet. But a Christian should sin less. Should sin less. And that should be our heart. And that's what Paul's getting at here, that the follower of Christ should be tuned in, paying attention to what God has to say. And look at this back in Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, in verse 6. He says, don't be fooled by those who try to excuse these sins. Ephesians chapter 5. Let me read that for you. He said, don't be fooled by that. There are those, even in that day, who said, look, it's no big deal how you live. Once your sins are paid for, you just do what you want. You know, they even have a term for that. There's a theological term for it. It's called antinomianism. And throughout the course of history, the Christian church, there have been some of those that said, look, you don't have to pay attention to to all this stuff about what God wants. Your sins are forgiven. You just live any way you want. Has anybody ever heard that kind of teaching? It's out there. And certainly we should understand that's not the heart of God for followers of Christ. And in fact, Paul says, don't be fooled by those who say no big deal. And then he says, look in verse 7, same chapter. He says, don't participate in these things that these people do. Don't be a part of it. He goes on to say in verses 8 and 9, he said, you used to live like that, but now you see things better. You have some light. And what does light do? When you put light on something, you see it as it really is. Anybody here ever stumbled around in your house at night looking for the light switch? And the minute you turned the switch on, you could see what was there. You just saw all that stuff you tripped over on the way to it. And so Paul is saying, look, you know, you have light from God now. You know what things look like. What does this light produce? It produces what is good, it produces what is right, and it produces what is true in our lives. Verse 10, carefully determine what pleases the Lord. You know, friends, if I was to sum up this message today, and it could be summed up, I think, like this, that should be our aim, to please the Lord, to please Him. Are we going to fail? Yes. Are we ignorant sometimes of what God wants? Yes, but that's why we encourage you to open your Bibles and to read it and to pay attention to what God has to say. We said last week, if you remember James chapter 1, verse 22, you know, don't just hear the word, but apply it. Put it to work in our lives. And so we read on here, verse 14, awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you life. You know what he's saying? Don't sleepwalk through your life here. Wake up. Live our lives on purpose as followers of Christ. In verse 15, he says, be careful how you live. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Another translation says to walk circumspectly. You know what that word circumspectly means? Two words. Circum, it means around. Spectly, spectate means to look. So it says, as you're going through your life, be looking around. Be looking around. So we have that direction there. Be careful how you live. Don't leave your life to chance, and don't just live out this life you and I have been granted thoughtlessly, but understand what it is that God wants you and I to do, and then to do it. We could sum it up, walk differently. Amen to that? Walk differently. That's a challenge for us. It's a challenge for us. Certainly we know the direction we should be going, what God has for us. It's an imperfect journey, isn't it, as we go about it. But we know where to go. We know what it looks like. Let's commit ourselves to it. I ask you, if you'd stand, we're going to pray, and Eva will come with a song of invitation. As you have sat here today and you've read the same verses that I've been reading up on the screen, friends, there's no getting around it. This is what God wants for His people, for us to go about it. And we're going to fail at it. We need to pay attention to it. And it needs to be in the driver's seat of our lives. Not the evening news. Not what the late night comedians have to say. Not the latest documentaries. But what does God have to say about the direction of our lives? And I'll tell you, not even what your neighbors and family members have to say. But what does God have to say about the direction of your life? Father, thank you for your word, Lord. Help us, not today just to hear it, but Lord, help us to apply it as we leave this place and go to our homes, among our friends. friends and families. Lord, help us, as imperfectly as we go about doing it, Lord, please help us to keep our hearts and minds on what we need to be doing, and that is to live differently than we used to live, and to live differently than just what's going on around us. Please help us in this. And Lord, help it to be light for someone who might be looking for some direction. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.